In looking at the book of 1 Peter, we realize that this man was one that followed Jesus. He got a chance to walk around with Jesus. He got a chance to see Jesus face to face. He got a chance to see how Jesus operated when he was tried and tested. He got a chance to hear Jesus speak on the Mount of Olives. He got a chance to see how Jesus dealt with people with unbelief, those that had belief, and as well as those who thought that he was not who he said that he was. He got a chance to see Jesus baptized and the heavens open and God speak from heaven and the Spirit of God just come and land on him like a dove. Got a chance to see the resurrected Jesus. But before he saw the resurrected Jesus, you know he had to see the Jesus that was on the cross. The Jesus that had been tried unjustly. The Jesus that had been nailed, man. We're talking about nailed in your hands and nailed in the feet. Pierced with a sword in the side. Had been spit on, lied on, kicked, slapped, hit in the face. Treated in such a magnificently ungodly way so that we get a chance to see what it's like. If you really want to walk with God, folk ain't going to want to like you, man. It's almost like you're too much of a goody two-shoe. It's like folk will say, you blow my high. And that's the kind of person Jesus was. And yet at the same time, Jesus being the Son of the living God, Peter saw that and knew that if he was going to walk with God, he wasn't going to be something that everybody going to clap their hands. And here comes Peter, yay! Well, Peter, he walked with Jesus. He the truth, y'all. Man, y'all better listen up. He knew that if they treated Jesus that way, they would treat him the same way. This same Peter is the same one that had the opportunity to deny Jesus the Christ and see how remorseful that he would be if he turned his back on the true and the living God, the one that came to earth to die for mankind's wretched sins so that we won't have to die for ourselves. This Peter on the day of Pentecost was the one that preached the sermon so magnificently well that God allowed 3,000 people to change their life because of him and become saved. He was also the same Peter that went down there where people were saved by the preaching of Philip in Samaria, and he was able to give them through God's Spirit, pass on to them the Holy Spirit. Not only was he able to do that, but he was also able to call out a man that had been a sorcerer and bewitched the people and caused that man to tremble when he told him that his money would perish with him because he thought he could buy the gift of God. That same Peter was able to be the one that God used to show that the Gentiles, those that weren't Jews, could be saved. Ultimately, that Peter got to the place where it was tested. Those that believed in the God because of the way of the Jewish people and those that believed in the way because of the Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. But I never find nowhere in the scripture where that Peter said anything wrong about what Paul said. This Peter that's an eyewitness, this Peter that has seen Jesus, this Peter that saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, this Peter that had been a fisherman, this Peter that was strong enough to carry all those fish in the 21st chapter of John and the other men couldn't do it, this Peter that was willing to fight for Jesus and cut a man's ear, slap off his head. Yeah, he did. This Peter is the one writing this book. And I think we ought to have an idea when we read what's in here, who he is. Is it no wimp? This is a real man, flesh and blood, one that can breathe, one can live, one that know what hard times is. And now this man has gotten older in age, and now he's trying to write and trying to convince other people that you better hold on because it's worth it. This Peter in the first chapter of his own letter. You got something that we need to hear. I'm going to title this message, Why Don't We Listen to the Real Peter? Why don't we listen to the real Peter? Not the one that they make up. Why don't we listen to the real Peter, the one that heard from God Almighty through his Holy Son? Let's see what Peter says. First verse says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter says, I'm an apostle. I am sent by Jesus Christ. Even after all those years, he's not saying I'm coming on my own. I got enough juice on my own. I'm letting you know all my credibility comes from Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to those people that were strangers. I'm writing to those that are scattered, those that have been scattered and moved from one place to another. And some of the areas that they're scattered in is Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, some of the areas where Paul preached. And he says they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They're not elect by accident. They're elect because God had a foreknowledge. They're elect because God has a foreknowledge of what is going to go on and how he's going to operate things and how things would be. Everything would be wrapped up in his son. It's not going to be wrapped up in anything else. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. There is sanctification of the Spirit when an individual is baptized into the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit baptizes you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, the sanctification of, and cleansing of our spirit would be through the Lord Jesus. Didn't you hear what the Lord told, Eve? That the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. God knew it was going to take place that one day that the cleansing and the forgiveness of mankind and the destruction of evil would come through his son. The sanctification of the spirit unto obedience, not just to saying hallelujah, not just to saying thank you, Jesus, not just to going to a place where they say we just going to have worship and that we're just going to have prayer. It says to the sanctification of the spirit through obedience. One of the things that people don't like today is obedience, but the word of God likes obedience. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that means it's taking place now. The opportunity to enter into the tree and the goodness of God has taken place. Jesus has already died. All you have to do is enter into that, and we don't have to die for ourselves. Ain't nothing I can do to straighten myself out. Nothing I could do to die for my sins and still be alive. So if it's not going to be substitutionary, it's too late for me. But obedience and sanctification through the Spirit will put me there. Why? Because someone died in my place and the blood has been shed. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How paradoxical. How such an anomaly. How such a way to look at something that, wait a minute, we are begotten into a living and a lively hope by someone that was dead. That's almost like putting a seed in the ground that looks like it's dead that grows you an apple tree. It says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to his abundant mercy has begotten. That means made us children. You see that word begotten? That means made us children, begotten us again, made us born again from just being human to now we can partake of God's goodness unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed at the last time. Verse 4 is saying, he has done that so that we can have an inheritance, so that we may not get an inheritance from our father, from our mother, from our ancestor, but we can get an inheritance from God, one that's incorruptible, that it cannot be lost, one that's incorruptible, one that the mold can't destroy, that the moths can't eat up, that the rust can't get rid of. It says one that is incorruptible and one that fadeth not away is reserved in heaven. That's where our inheritance is. And who is it for? It is for those who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. What do you mean, Tim? It is not God's power. It is not God's power that's going to keep you by yourself. You must believe in his power. When you believe in his power, you will exercise your obedience just like he just got through saying in a couple of verses before. Look at what he said. He said, right here, I was reading it earlier. He says, grace to you be multiplied through the obedience. He says, the sanctification, that means the making holy of the spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, and you get this inheritance that fadeth not away. Verse 5, you're kept by the power of God unto faith, unto salvation. The individual that believed to the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, this is his reward. Read some more, Tim. Wherefore you greatly rejoice, for now if a season, now you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Manifold tests, manifold trial, manifold things, many things that's coming upon you that hurt you. That the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. When Jesus comes in the parousia, when he comes and he's here in the flesh again, that you want to know that you will be found in the position of praise and honor. And how is that manifested? Through the way you take your suffering. He says, whom having not seen, you love. And though you see him, he says, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. You have joy unspeakable and full of glory because you're looking forward to the time that he is going to come and get rid of all this pain, all this suffering, all this mistreatment, all of the things that they do against us that would hurt us so bad, the time is coming, it's going to be over. No more mistreating because of your color. No more mistreating because of your background. If you're walking with God, the reward is going to be ours. And that's what I need. Amen. I get tired of unjustness, unfairness. I get tired of wickedness. I want it to come a time when there's a righteous judge who would do right by everybody because he got the standard that he's going to do right by himself. Bless the Lord's mighty name. Then it says in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. What is he saying? Of which deliverance, of which salvation the prophets, they inquired, they searched diligently. They prophesied about things that was going to be so wonderful to us. Daniel prophesied about a time when one horn was going to wear out the saints. But he also prophesied about a time when the Ancient of Days was going to give a kingdom and a dominion and power to a son of man who would rule and reign forever. Yes, it did. David prophesied talking about the Lord would be his shepherd, he shall not want, and that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Back in Genesis, it prophesied about the seed of the woman coming that would tear up the head of the serpent. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 prophesied about the time when someone that would come out of the tribe of Judah that was born in Bethlehem, whose going forth would be from old into everlasting. That same one, Malachi said, was going to come into his temple. When he came into his temple, guess what he was going to bring for us? Salvation. Isaiah prophesied about us a person was going to suffer that did no wrong and that he bore our iniquity. He bore our sin. And by his stripes, he said we were healed. The next sweet verse says they want inquired into this, and they wanted to search what manner of spirit was of Christ was in them, which did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah 53 is a magnificent passage that shows you the suffering that he has to go through and how this glory that will be revealed in the afterward part. And it says, unto whom it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us, They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with that which preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and the things that angels desire to look into. You think about this. These men preached some beautiful things that they didn't even know, and some things are so wonderful that Scripture says even the angels desire to look into. Angels don't get this chance to rebel against God and be forgiven. But man did. To rebel against God and have the opportunity to repent, and God's Son come and die for us and not the angels? How dare we act like that's something lightweight and something that didn't matter? Verse number 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, get your mind just like you're tying a weight belt on you and you get ready to do a heavy lift. Gird up your loins of your mind. Get your mind right. Get your mind wrapped tight, because now you're getting ready to do something with your mind. So gird it up. Be sober. Don't be drunk. Have your mind straight. And then it says, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All your suffering, don't let it make you get weak. Don't let it make you give up. Don't let it make you lose heart. Gird up the loins of your mind to be strong and to hold on. No matter what, that you hold on. Like those songs, it says, I keep holding. And the people say, I just holding on. I'm holding. I'm just holding on. People can sing those songs, but watch them live. They ought to be saying, I'm just letting go. I'm just letting go. I'm just letting go. You ought to be holding if you love the word of the living God who is blessed forever. Amen. Then it says, verse 14. It says, it shall be, we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you see the end of the grace, he brings it with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, do it as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is saying, as obedient children, children that look for the inheritance that fadeth not away, children that look for the glory that shall be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the things that the angel did not understand, seeing the things that the angel want to look into, seeing and understanding the things that the prophet did not see, knowing that God is going to bring us grace when he comes. He said you need to be like obedient children, doing what you're told, because as it is written, be ye holy, be holy. Be set apart. Be righteous. Don't let somebody tell you you can't be holy or holier than thou. The word of God said, be ye holy. Didn't it say Aquinas? It said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the word of God say. I don't care what nobody else say. I like the word of God. It says in all manner of conversation. That means in your manner of lifestyle. And he says, and if you call on the Father, if you call on the Father, who with out respect the persons, judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says in verse number 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of the Father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb. Listen. Without blemish and without spot. What does that mean? Is that just Christianese talk? Christian talk? What does that mean? What is it saying? If you be holy like God is holy, like he told those people back then in Leviticus 11 and 44, when he told them, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to be a priest to me, you don't just come before me any kind of way. You will act with reverence according to me. He's saying, if you do the same thing, and if you call on this Father who without respect your person, if you live the time of your sojourning or your lifestyle here in fear, in respect of him, afraid to violate his cause. There's two things. Fear is respect, and fear can be that you're afraid to violate his cause. If you respect him, you should never have to get to the place that you're scared of him. But if you do the wrong thing, you should be scared. He said, don't you understand? It wasn't silver or gold that God could have snatched up out of the earth that he freed you from sin with.
It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It wasn't ruby. It wasn't diamonds. It was his son. Man, if you don't take his son, you understand what that means? You act like he made the biggest mistake ever, letting his son die for you. We act like we the biggest. We act like God gave his son for us and that's nothing. You don't think God gonna do some crucial things to people that deny his son and think I'm gonna say assalamu alaikum and that's gonna get me forgiven? How many assalamu alaikums can you say to get your sins forgiven? Or Hail Mary, or I'm sorry. You show you sorry to God when you bow down to his everlasting eternal will and you worship his son, the one that died. That's what the man's saying here.
And for as much as you were not, I'm in 18, you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by the tradition of your fathers, you strangers that are in Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia that he talked about. You already said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, who was made manifest in the last time for you. He was ordained, foreordained. It was foreknown that he would be this. It was foreset up for him and appointed for him to do this before the trees grew, before the plants grew, before God made the plants to grow up out of the earth and made the trees for the man to eat and the herbs for the man to eat and the animals came out of the ground before man came about. God did not place the seed or the germinating process in this earth before he had already found and set up a way for mankind to be saved. And we're going to act like it was an accident, that he was just a regular person that died. How dare we not look at God's tender love, God's tender mercy, knowing we were going to be wicked, knowing we were going to be ungodly, knowing we would turn our back on him, and he cared enough to give us a way out? Don't you want to take it? That's a way out. You know death calling all our names. I bet it ain't a month go by that you know you, man, I could have died right then, or I almost passed out, or something happened, or somebody did something, I could have been messed up, and God still have mercy? And we say, I don't want your love. I want the love of these people down here on the earth who breathe your breath and walk around, and you own them, but I'd rather have their love than yours. Something wrong with that kind of picture. Say it again, Tim. Something wrong with that picture. Verse number 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Here is a man that was scared, Quanis. He was scared. Little girl said, we seen you. We know you were with him. And he started cussing. I don't know what words he used. The Bible won't tell me. They might be too crucial for me to know. We were cursing. He was swearing. I don't know him. I don't know the man. Did you hear what I say? I don't know the man. And this same Peter, now not scared, writing letters. Talking about, I know him. I saw him raised up from the dead, and I ain't scared no more. It don't matter what you do to me. You can cut my head off. You can stab me. You can burn me. It don't matter what you do. I have seen him raised from the dead, and he has made me to know. He's made me to know. I'm going to have a body like this, or you kill my body. Go ahead. The quicker you do it, the better, because I got a new one. And you can't kill that one. I understand what Jesus meant. Peter is now able to say, don't fear a man that can kill the body, and that's all he can do, but fear him that can not only kill the body, but cast body and soul into hell. So Peter is receptive to the love. He's receptive to the mercy. He's receptive to the kindness of God. Why do you say he's receptive to the love? Because Jesus asked Peter at the end of his life, before Jesus went back into heaven, it's really not the end of his life, but the end of his life walking on earth. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know, Lord, you know. You know I love. Feed my lamb. He went through it 3 times and Peter got a little wearied and upset because he asked that question. But Peter understands the magnificence and the preponderance of the weight of the question and understands what life is all about now. Life is about when you raise up from the dead. Life is about when you raise up from the dead while you're still living and you had that life in you before you died. So when you die, your body can't help but to rise up. Because God gave a promise.
He said it was an inheritance that could not fade away. Y'all don't want me to get happy about that. Because I realized one day that thing gonna call my name one last time. It won't be no more Tim talking. Oh, but one day it say he's gonna reveal it at his coming. And I'm gonna be up again talking and enjoying the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, man. I'm trying to do this thing for real. Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Tim. It says, seeing then, let me read this 20. I want to read this 21st verse with this. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. See, God raised Jesus up from the dead that your faith and hope might be in God. Understand it's not the same person. Understand that Jesus is God's son, but in being God's son, he has the same nature as God. You understand, when you understand that, you begin to understand that God is so powerful and so wonderful that his son, that just like if you have a dog and the dog has a son, it's a dog. When God has a begotten son, his son is God too. They both the same family. They both the same God, but not the same person. I want you to understand something. The father really did give a son, no play with him. And the son really does have a father. And the son really did die. And so your faith and hope will be in God. And what he has done, verse 22 said, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, not just believing. Peter is talking to these people, saying they purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren that you love. See then that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. When you obey the truth, we ought to love each other. I ain't talking about kissing and hugging what they doing in Midtown or what they doing in places where they thinking that love is sex. I'm talking about loving somebody, trying to see them grow, seeing the best for them, seeing that they can make it to where they can have this inheritance. That's love, when you try to help somebody have the inheritance that God has for them so that they miss the wrath of God. That's real love. That's real love when you're trying to get along with your brother. That's real love when you look past his faults and you try to care for one another. Why they got to be in your family? Because your mama, that's an incident of birth. This man ought to be my brother because he breathed. Y'all don't want me to tell all this truth, but I'm going to tell it anyway because it's true. Verse number 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever. When you are born again, you're not born again because you go back in your mother's womb. You're not born again because you say a prayer. You're not born again because you went to somebody's church. You're not born again because you just felt like it. And you just start saying you're born again. You're born again by the incorruptible word of God that changes your heart, that changes your mind, that changes your focus. Whereas you might have been a loser before, whereas you might have been, your life was going downhill before, but now your life is going uphill. Now your life is wrapped up in God. People don't understand what you're doing anymore, but now you got to focus. I am focusing on living forever. I'm born again. Why am I born again? Because I talk to the Lord. I listen to his word. I ask the Lord to forgive me of my wretchedness. Lord, give me the power to change my life. I realize you have loved me when I didn't love myself, and I thank you for it. I owe you. I love you back, and I'm going to do what you say. You are worthy to have me to obey you. And you realize something has happened inside of you, and you're not the same person. You're born again, not a corruptible seed like somebody's sperm, but you're born of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Sperm out on the ground to die. That's what Onan did when he was having sex with his sister-in-law. When his brother died, he's supposed to raise up seed to her. Around Genesis chapter 34, I believe, 34 through 37, one of those verses, the chapters, look at it. And he did not want to have that child, so he spilled his seed on the ground, and God killed him because he was supposed to raise up a child so his dead brother's name could last in the family of Israel. Because see, if he didn't know us, God was going to bring Jesus through that family. You don't start playing with God on stuff you think is little, because what we think is little is big in God's scheme and God's plan of things. And then it says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass.
The grass withered and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord abideth and endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All flesh is as that green grass. Grow up, look pretty, full of chlorophyll, no yellow on it, just green. All flesh, whether it's animals or dogs or fish, all flesh, humans, is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. What does that mean? It appears for a little while and disappear. He said the grass wither and the flower thereof falleth away. Man can have his glory. You had a man a few hundred years, well, a little over 100 or something years ago named Abraham Lincoln. He was on top. He's dead now. Eisenhower was on top. He's dead now. Khrushchev was on top. He's dead now. Alexander the Great was on top. He's dead now. Attila the Hun, he was on top. He's dead now. You've had all these so-called great men that are dead. You've had entertainers that's died. You've had boxers that died. You've had liars that died. Rich men that have died, it says the grass wither and the flower fade. Man is just like that. So his glory fade away. It's fading. We ain't be any different. One day we will be a memory.
One day. But it says, the grass wither and the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. This man is saying, don't let yourself focus on that which can fade and the glory of man. If you're born again by the word of God, obey it to the purification of your heart. Let that word be such a part of you that you become a son of the word. And since the word abides forever and it does not fade away and the word is a part of you, guess what? If you are part of the word, you will never fade away. The grave is just going to be a little hole itself for your body. Your spirit will separate from your body and be present with the Lord. And the Bible talks about the day in John chapter 5, verse 29, when the grave will open at the voice of the Son of God. And the dead going to come up out of the grave. Those that have done good to life eternal. Those that have done wickedly and ungodly are going to come up to the resurrection of the dead, of the damned, of the ungodly and damnation. It's our choice. Do we want to believe it or do we just want to play the games? I don't care anything about going to a school to learn about the Bible. I don't care anything about going to a church to learn anything about the Bible. But are you really learning the Bible when you go to church or when you go into school or when you're reading? When you learn what the word of the living God who is blessed forever say amen and you believe it, it's got to change you. Oh, over two-thirds of this Bible talk about what man do is wrong. Anybody can tell you they teach you the Bible and can't show you that man's doing wrong, that we live wrong, and it's the cause of our problem. They ain't teaching you a real Bible. Quanah says, look at every scripture that I read tonight, and I did not twist anything out of line, did I? Bible says that. Bible said, we ain't here but for so long. What we gonna do about it? What we gonna do about it? Are we really gonna live another year, another day? Without buckling down and being subject to God's word, that's an inheritance that we'll forfeit. Now, Peter is a good example. He was a regular man like us, but he believed what Jesus said. And then he writing these magnificent, powerful letters, no longer afraid, ready to die for what he believed in. Hopefully one day our mind will be made like that, that we'll trust God to that magnitude. Because God knows the only thing seemingly out here in this world for us is somebody else to try to help us get in more trouble or try to take over our mind, make us work for them for free or for little or nothing, try to beat you out of the money that they're supposed to pay you or pay you and try to get it back, try to act like they got some excuse for something that they can't do for you what they're supposed to do, and then treat you as if you did, like you did wrong when you don't want to work for them after they don't pay you for what you've done, or get you into trouble, get you into some dope. It's the world is set to destroy you. This word right here, the sweetest word of God,
is the one that's going to help you to be able to be pure, spotless, show that you're born again, and the time will come when you have that inheritance that God wants you to have. All of this will be a memory. It'll be a memory because we made our mind up to live according to the will of the righteous God who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your blessed, powerful word. Thank you for just letting us go through it and see that it's because of you that we have an inheritance. It's because of you that we don't have to die for our own sins. It's because of you that we have the opportunity to be obedient to your word, to the purifying of our heart. I ask you, Lord, to give us the mindset and help us to obtain that inheritance, to obtain that crown, to obtain that which is better than what man in this wicked world have to give us, so that we can please your holy and mighty name forever and ever. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.